And it comes after Philemon and Titus, so give you an idea where it might be. And it starts chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord.
During the singing of one of the songs, the sermon outline was handed out, the green sheet. If you didn't get one, put your hand up and Brian or Jeff will give you one. Does anyone need it? It's inside. Well, they won't. Yes. There's one. Anyone else? Have we got some, Jeff? Yeah. Yeah, Laura there. This side? Jeff? Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Everyone right? Over there, Chris. Thanks, Tim. I'll just pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you that your mercies are new each morning to us, and we thank you for that this day. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear your word this morning, that we might be encouraged and challenged, and as a group of your people, excited to continue to listen to you and to obey you for your glory and for our sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come this morning to the second of our series on themes in Hebrews, where we look today at the Word of God. Last week, we looked at the theme of covenant and saw that God was doing something radically new by writing the law not on stone tablets, but on people's hearts. The old covenant was good, but the new covenant was so much better. And when we turn to Hebrews 1, we see another contrast, that between how God spoke in the past and how under the new covenant he speaks through his Son. We read in verse 1, "Long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, we might be tempted to think that the author of Hebrews is dismissive of the Old Testament scriptures. And we might say to ourselves, I couldn't agree more. The Old Testament is, well, just that. Old and somewhat outdated. We have the Gospels, so much better. My red letter Bible tells me that the words of Jesus are much more important than that of the Old Testament. Is there a part of you that cringes when it is announced that we are having a series on the Old Testament? Surely we could do better than that, you might be thinking. Well, if that is your thought, don't think that the author of Hebrews is on your side. Interestingly, the only words of Jesus quoted in Hebrews are Old Testament words. If you look at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, you will see words in bold, which are words from the Old Testament. And then if you look at verse 11, we read, "That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying." And he goes on to quote the Old Testament. Jesus, according to our author, is still speaking those words. And the book of Hebrews is full of Old Testament quotations. And he doesn't introduce the words like others do, "It is written," but speaks in the present tense and says that God the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit is speaking. Look at chapter 1, verse 8, for example. God the Father speaks about the Son and he speaks Old Testament words. What has changed is not the usefulness of the words, but seeing those words through the fulfillment to which the Old Testament points, namely the life and ministry of Jesus. God continues to speak through those words. God's voice can be heard today through those words spoken in the past by the prophets. And as we hear those words in the light of the work of the Son, we find those words are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So grow to love the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, if you haven't already. But remember that they must be read through the lens of its fulfillment, the life and death of Jesus. So firstly, God speaks through the prophets. And secondly, God speaks through the Son. Verse 2, as we have seen, tells us that, having stated that God speaks through his Son, we might expect that he would go on to give us a list of the greatest hits of the Son, so to speak, some of his most famous sayings or some of his famous parables. For example, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. But he doesn't do that. Instead of giving us the words of Jesus, he goes on to give us a description of the identity and the work of Jesus, who he was and what he had come to do. So follow with me from the second part of verse 2. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. God's speech through his Son is as much speech through person and action as much as through the spoken word. Interestingly, Hebrews nowhere quotes from the teaching ministry of Jesus. Now, John's Gospel speaks of Jesus being the Word, God's speech in human form. Hebrews never goes quite that far, but here in chapter 1, the writer presents Jesus as being just that, God's Word in human form, through what he does. Who this man is and what he did speaks to us of God's intention. In chapter 12, we have a picture of Zion to which God's people belong and are headed. And we read from verse 22. Chapter 12 from verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. And then verse 24, which is the point I wish to make, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. The speaking blood of Abel reminds us of Genesis 4:10, where murdered Abel's blood cries out for justice against his guilty brother Cain. Here, the blood of Jesus speaks a word to God, the judge of all, which is heard by Christian believers on earth. Abel's blood cried out to God of Cain's guilt. Jesus' blood cries out to God of the believer's cleansed conscience. Jesus' blood speaks in heaven for us and from heaven to us. Nowhere does God speak to us more eloquently than in the shed blood of Jesus. Which brings us to point 3, the author of Hebrews. Not only does the author believe that God speaks through the Old Testament scriptures and through his Son, But he also believes that God speaks through his words, the writer's words. Now, if that is the case, it is good to ask, well, what kind of writing is this book? In chapter 13, verse 22, he describes it as a message of exhortation. Elsewhere in the scriptures, a message of exhortation is used to describe a sermon. For example, Acts 13, 15, it is used to describe Paul's sermon in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. Now, the CSB, our version, the word encouragement is used instead of exhortation. But in this instance, I think they've got the translation not as good as they could. Exhortation is better. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul exhorts Timothy, give yourself to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. The congregational gathering is on view here, and exhortation most likely refers to a sermon. So all in all, we can say that exhortation carries the weight of preaching. Now, if that is so, then the letter to the Hebrews was a sermon from a distance and intended to be read out to the congregation. Now, do you see the implication? If this is correct, then Hebrews is the only example we have in the New Testament of the text of a sermon which has been preserved in its entirety. A full sermon here for us. And it is a classic example of what we might call an expository sermon. It explains texts and themes from the Old Testament. In the light of Christ, it applies those texts to the hearers and it exhorts them to respond appropriately. And the writer also has high expectations of what this sermon might achieve. In chapter 3, he brings the warning of Psalm 95 to his hearers. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. And he then goes on in verse 13 to exhort them, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. As the sermon is delivered, God's voice is seen to be heard, and so the writer, or perhaps we should say the preacher, is confident that the opportunity to respond to God's voice remains. In chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the preacher laments the fact that his hearers are not sufficiently mature in the faith to be able to comprehend and apply the more difficult aspects of his teaching. Solid food is for the mature, he says. But in chapter 6, verse 1, he sets aside his concerns and exhorts them like this. Let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. The preacher has real confidence that God would use his efforts to transform the readers and bring them on to maturity in Christ. The writer has a high view of what his words can achieve and also a high view of what those words are. In his exhortations, he wants the hearers to respond to them with as much care and diligence as to the scriptures themselves. In chapter 12, verse 25, we read, see to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. Who is speaking there? Is it God or is it the writer of this letter? Well, it's not entirely clear. But ultimately, it is God who is speaking. But the hearers do not hear God directly. They hear this preacher. So if one is to heed these words, they need to pay attention to the human speaker who delivers the word. The listeners must not refuse God as he speaks to them, but in the moment of hearing the sermon, God's voice is heard as his word is expounded, and they must not ignore the preacher as he delivers God's word. Which brings us to point four, to contemporary preachers. This work of exhortation, which is a noble task, must continue in the church. Encourage one another daily, we read. And so chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Or as other versions put it, exhorting each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We all have a role to play in exhortation, but leaders have a special role to play. Chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Well, how has this leader kept watch during this time of separation from the hearers? By his sermon, by what we know as the letter to the Hebrews. Leaders who expound God's word have a special mandate. They must keep watch as shepherds over the souls of his people. For the listeners, they are to obey insofar as the leaders are serving as faithful spokespeople of God, bringing his word to his people. As we have seen, there is no room for refusing the God who speaks. This function of preacher carries on in the church today, and preachers are to keep watch, and listeners are to obey. It reminds us of the importance of the sermon. What is the sermon for you? Something that may interest you, maybe a time to nod off or to glance at the news sheet. When I said to someone during the week that what I was doing that day was preparing my sermon, they said, "Why don't you just pull out one from a few years back and regurgitate that? They won't care. And no one recalls what you say by Tuesday anyhow." Well, I don't think I answered them very well, and I don't know what you would have said in response, but as I reflected on it, what I should have said is something like this. I suspect that you don't know what you had to eat for dinner each day last week. Probably none of those meals were particularly spectacular. No chef's degustations, more than likely. But what I can tell you is that I know they are doing you a whole lot of good. And if you stopped eating, you would be in some serious trouble. We need, friends, to continue to dine on the word of God and let him do his work. You may not recall last month's sermon. You may not even recall last week's sermon. But it is doing you good. Now, of course, we must put in a word of caution here, for our writer was not only a preacher of God's word, he was also an inspired author of Scripture. No human preacher today is that. But there is much here to encourage us. For the preachers, it is a tremendous privilege to act as God's spokesperson and to see his word at work, changing lives as it is preached faithfully. And for the hearers, they expect God to speak, remembering that the whole of Scripture concerns the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, and respond to the warnings and encouragements with repentance and faith. But as much as the word of God is faithfully spoken, we should be expectant listeners. Which brings me to my fifth and last point, entitled Listen Up. But if you've glanced at the outline, you'll see that it is a point with seven sub-points. But after what you have just heard, how can you protest? A while back now, Christopher Ashe, who was an author known to many of us, put out a little book entitled Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons. And I want to share a little bit of his wisdom with you now, under these 7 points, which are his points, Good points. Number one, expect God to speak. Jesus governs his church by the written word of Scripture. But the main way he does this is not by the written word being read, but by the written word being preached and taught. As we have seen from Hebrews, and as you can also see in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, look that up later, scribble that down if you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when the Bible is faithfully opened up, we are to listen to the preacher's voice as the voice of God himself. There should be nothing casual about our listening. Now, of course, this is only true when the Bible is faithfully opened up. So pray that the Spirit of God will open our ears to hear not a preacher's words, but God's words. Secondly, admit that God knows better than you. We must not only take seriously the voice of God, we must bow the knee in submission when he speaks. We come not as blank sheets, but as products of our culture with messed up ideas, prejudices, and preconceived ideas. We must let God call us to repentance, even when his word causes offence. Thirdly, check the preacher says what the passage says. We must engage our critical faculties as we listen. We need to check that the preacher is actually using the only available authority, which is a borrowed authority that only comes from teaching what the Bible passage teaches. So we need to listen carefully to see if what the preacher says is actually what the passage says. A good question to ask is, where did he get that from? Is the preacher just using the passage as a springboard to launch off into the area of the fanciful? If they can show they got it from the Bible, then we must humbly submit to that word. Fourthly, hear the sermon in church. The normal place for preaching is the gathering of the local church. We are to hear sermons as people gathered together. That is what church means. Gathering. God's purpose is not to shape a collection of individuals to be each like Christ, but to form a Christ-like people. Now, while listening to sermons online, etc., has its place, it is far better to listen to the pastors you know and who know you than to a recording of the well-known preacher you don't know and who doesn't know you. Someone was singing the praises of their pastor and how good a preacher they were. The person they were singing the praises to went and had a listen online and thought, well, yeah, that was okay, but not outstanding. And when he reflected what made that interaction of preacher and listener so good was because the pastor was known. He was loved. He loved them. They had been with one another in fellowship over many years. And so when we listen to a sermon together, we are accountable to one another for our response. We hear a sermon together and we can then encourage one another and stir up one another to do what the Bible says. And that's a good case too for Bible study groups then studying that passage during the week. Number five, be there week by week. To hear the words of Hebrews, we need to listen today while it is still time to hear God's voice. Now we might think, I want to hear God speaking to me today about this issue. Well, he will speak if the Bible is faithfully preached. But he might not teach me today what I think I need to hear today. It might be what you need to hear tomorrow or next week. His word is his way to shape our mind and our character into the likeness of Christ in all areas of life. And that takes time, and it takes repetition and reminder. As we hear God's word week by week, gradually Christ-likeness is worked in our characters. It is slow work, but lasting work. At our 8 a.m. service, when I was speaking about the importance of the Old Testament, there was someone sitting there with a big smile on their face. And we both knew why, because this is someone that didn't really like the Old Testament going back a few years, but who I think now has understood that God's word is revealed to us through the Old Testament as well and is beneficial for us. Number six, do what the Bible says. James tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The purpose of sermons is to change us into Christ-like people. We mustn't expect sermons to entertain us or amuse us or just inform us, although they might do all of those things. And there is, of course, the attraction of the so-called celebrity preachers. There are a few preachers, and just a few, whose style and manner are so good that we long to listen to them, and we don't care for how long they go on for. But if you only seek them out, you will be dissatisfied with everything else and in danger of refusing God when he speaks. You might describe such sermons as the chef's hat restaurant degustation, and your week by week might be the meat and three veg variety, but good for you nevertheless. We might also be tempted to shop around churches under we find a style of preaching to suit our taste, because our aim is to be entertained rather than to be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness. Resist that temptation if it is there. Church is family, and we shouldn't leave lightly. We must not be fooled, though, into thinking we have it in us to obey. On our own, we cannot obey. It is God who opens our hearts to respond to his message, and we need to pray that week by week that he will open our hearts to hear and to do his truth. Well, you've got to number seven. Well done. Do what the Bible says today and rejoice. Psalm 95, which we have seen is quoted in Hebrews, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews takes those words to drive home the urgency of hearing God's word. And every time we hear the Bible preached, we ought to repent again and trust in Christ again. Every time we hear the word of God preached, we must respond today. Every time we listen to a sermon, the devil will whisper in our ear, that was good stuff. Why not do something about it tomorrow? And of course, tomorrow never comes. For those of us who have read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, one big tactic that the senior devil said to the junior devil to get people not responding to God was not even to stop them believing it, not even to get them to stop wanting to obey it, but to get them to stop obeying it now and to put it off till tomorrow. To hear a sermon and not respond is worse than not hearing it at all. As Charles Simeon put it, every sermon increases either our salvation or condemnation. Every sermon increases either our salvation or condemnation. And friends, when we develop the habit of hearing and obeying, we will find a paradoxical joy in the whole experience. Yes, it will be challenging and often uncomfortable, but it is a wonderful and joyful thing to understand, repent, and walk before God with a clear conscience. And you may find that listening to sermons becomes a matter of deep, deep joy. For after all, what a wonderful thing that the living God who made the universe speaks to us today and calls us to walk in delightful fellowship with him. Praise be to that Almighty God.